direct your attention, if I could, to James chapter 4 and verse 17. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse 17. And this is a passage that our flesh doesn't like. It's a passage that is kind of, how could I say it? You know how you kind of get pinned down? Mama, when you're a kid, says, are you doing something you're not supposed to do? No, I'm doing fine. Are you into something you shouldn't be? I don't think so. But when she really corners you and says, do you have your hand in the cookie jar? Then you're faced with either saying yes or no. We don't like that. And this is one of those things that kind of twists us down into a place. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says this. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. One more verse, a few chapters back in James 1 and 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And tonight I want to speak on this subject tonight. Doers, not actors. Doers, not actors. Amen. Doers, not actors. Would you help me pray? God, we need you tonight. We need your help in this service. We need your direction. We need a move of the Holy Ghost. We need the anointing to flow that only comes from you. Let our ears receive it, our hearts receive it, our minds receive it, and help us to act on what we have heard tonight in the name of Jesus. You can be seated. Amen. You can be seated. You know, the Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. What does that mean? That means that if somebody is, you're driving by the bank, you go to get you an ice cream somewhere, and as you pull in, you look over at the bank, and there's a man there that is smashing the ATM with a sledgehammer, just wrecking it. And you look, and there's his car right there. And you look at his car, and you say, wow, look at that. It's a blue Chevy Camaro. Oh, my. Oh, look at the license plate. Wow, that's different. The license plate says BLUCHEV. I think that must mean blue Chevy. Wow, look at that license. It's a blue Chevy Camaro, and the license plate says BLU and then CHEV. Oh, my, isn't that something? And look at that man. Oh, wow, look at that man. Wow, he's got real long hair, and he's got a beard and mustache, and he's got glasses on, and he's wearing a white shirt and black pants, and my goodness, let's see, wow, he's about as tall as I am, and oh my, wow, and isn't that something? Oh, look at him, he's smashing that ATM up. Oh, look at it, everything's every which way. Oh my, that's horrible. But you think, not my problem. Nothing to do with me. I came to get an ice cream. I don't want to get involved. I don't want any part of that, because that could require a commitment from me to be involved and tell what I saw. So I think I'll just pretend like I didn't see it and go get an ice cream. So you drive on, finish driving over, and you walk in to get your ice cream, and you get your ice cream cone, and you decide you're going to sit down for just a minute and eat it there so that it doesn't drip all over your hands and run down your arm and cover the steering wheel in ice cream. You know what I mean? So you say, I think I'll just sit down and eat it. So you go over to the booth, and you're sitting there, and you're eating your ice cream, and everything's okay, and you're thinking about what you saw, and you think, boy, that's really something. Oh, my, he shouldn't be doing that. And about that time, in walks a police officer, and he walks in, and he looks around, and he says, did anybody see The ATM over here gets smashed with a hammer. There's nobody here when we got here, but we know somebody just destroyed it and smashed it. Is there anybody in here that saw it? And you're thinking, if I tell the officer that I saw it, now I might have to testify, and that guy just, you know, he might not like that, and somebody may come after me. So let me just tell you that these are precarious things. But if you're the only one that saw the description of who did it, you know what they were wearing, you know how tall they are, you know what they look like, you know the car they drove, you know what the license plate says. And the police officer says, "Can anybody help me? We need to find something." Because as he drove away, he ran over a bicyclist, and that bicyclist is now hurt very badly. And you're thinking, oh, what do I do? What do I do if I tell? Well, you're wrestling with the decision of whether to do the good thing that you know that you should do. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we don't like that. We want to just be able to say, well, I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to do something that's a sin. But if there's something that I don't do that's a good thing to do and I don't do it, you're telling me it's sin? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we could take a lot of time studying, breaking this out from the original meaning, from the original origins of the words, and try to fit it within the culture of that day and try to get it down perfectly so that we can figure out if there's a way that we can just narrowly escape having to do good. But let me just say, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, I hear the word. I come to church and I listen to the word. I read my Bible during the day and I read the word, and so I hear the word. I know what it says, but I don't like doing all of it, because some of what the word says, I just don't fully believe it. Well, can I say that there's a lot of people that only believe parts of the Bible? And those that don't believe, or those that fail to receive and do parts of the Bible, when you get in front of God someday on judgment, you're going to be guilty as if you didn't do any of the Bible. And that's something we don't like. Our flesh doesn't like to hear that, you know. So we wrestle with this. We don't know what to do with it sometimes. And so a lot of times we become passive. Now passivism, or a pacifist, or a passive person, I should say, not necessarily a pacifist, but a passive person, someone who is passive in their response, is one, let me see if I can demonstrate it to you like this. Maybe Sister Autumn can come and help me real quick. She'll come up. Now if I were to push her, and put your hand upon me, and if she were to push me back, she's not being passive. She's taking action. But if I were to push her, and she just stood there and took it, and next time I push her again, she's being passive. Thank you. She's being passive. She's not responding in an active way. And sometimes in living for God, we don't like to take action, but rather we like to just float or coast through life. And that shows up in a lot of different ways. I gave us an example a minute ago of if you see something and you're a witness to it and you could help when property's destroyed, somebody's been hurt, and the bad guy gets away and you're the only one that saw it, can give a full description, you know the car, you know the plate number, you know everything, and you don't do it, you've got to ask yourself, is that actually the wrong thing to do? Or could I say that not doing is the wrong thing? How does God feel about that? Well, his word teaches us that we need to be people that take action. Now, there are certain things in life that we are passive on. Jesus said, when somebody smites you on the cheek, that you turn the other cheek. In other words, you don't, somebody comes up and says, you know what? You Christians and holy rollers, you all are just full of yourselves, and I don't think that you're in the right way, and you all a bunch of crazy people. And he pushes you, and you say, you think I'm crazy? Boom! And you knock him in the nose. Well, what's happened there is you were active. You took action. You did something. You were a doer. You were an acting person, but you should have been a passive person in that case. And so what happens is a lot of times as Christians, we get it backwards. We become active when people talking about us, when people are mistreating us, whenever we want to do things to make our flesh good, we act on those things. But when it comes to the devil pushing us around, we're passive. The devil comes in and puts seeds of doubt in your mind and says, you know what? You can't live for God. Who do you think you are? And we become passive and go, I wonder if he's right. The devil comes in and says, you know what? Don't bother to get prayer for healing in your body because after all, God's not going to heal you anyway. And so we go, and we become passive. Well, maybe I won't go up there and get prayer. Whenever it's time to come to church and we've been wrestling because maybe the devil's been lying to you, talking to you, tempting you, whatever, and you haven't been everything you could be. Maybe you've been, maybe your neighbor threw leaves over the fence and you cursed at him. Well, I hope not. Oh, God, help us. Not that never to happen. But if it did, and you've been trying to be a Christian, you've been trying to live right, and a curse came out of your mouth, can I tell you that there's repercussions to that. There's consequences to that. That person may now have said, wow, if that's the kind of Christian they are, I don't want to be at their church. So you may have consequences. You may not be able to win them to God because of what you did. We got to be careful and guard ourselves. But if we're doing our best, we want to live for God, and our flesh got the best of us, and we curse, even though we have sinned, we have brought a reproach upon the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean that instantly we're sentenced and punished to a devil's burning hell. But instead, if our heart is right, we can be like King David and others in the Bible that immediately we tell that neighbor, say, you know what? I am so sorry. I was wrong for doing that. Please forgive me. I am so sorry. I should never have done that. And we talk to our God and we get repentance and we ask God to forgive us. And then when the devil says, no need for you to go to church because look what you did yesterday. Instead of us passively going, oh, it might be right. If we are Christians that are doers and we take action when we should take action, then we're gonna rise up and we're gonna say, devil, you're a liar. Devil, you're not going to keep me out of church. Devil, you've been trying to cast doubt in my mind, and I'm not going to listen to you. Devil, I'm not going to passively listen to you, but I'm actually going to be an active doer, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to go to church even if I don't feel worthy to go to church because the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So devil, in your face, I'm going to church. Can I tell you, that is an example of not being passive as Christians. But many times we get it backwards, and the devil pushes us around, and he pins us against the wall, and we think there's no hope. We've got to learn to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because when we are only hearers, we deceive our own selves. I want to talk about a few things here, a few ways that we can be doers. And again, this is just kind of a precursor, an opening introduction, if you will, to a much deeper study. But the first thing I want to talk about is being quick. being quick. James chapter 1 and 19 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift," or quick, "to hear." Quick to hear. Somebody says something about you and they call you a name to your face, and you're quick to hear and you're quick to speak. But what does the Bible say? Quick to hear. I want to be quick to hear, but slow to speak. Slow to get angry or wrath. The Bible talks about let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. A lot of us actually wrestle with this, and I'll raise my hand in advance, okay, and tell you that I'm guilty of this, and I'm asking God to help me. But many of us, we wrestle with attentively and fully listening to what somebody is saying to us, because most of the time we tend to speak out what we're thinking before the other person finishes what they're saying, or we don't listen to the still, small voice of the Holy Ghost. You see, sometimes when somebody says something to you, they begin to tell you something, and halfway through the conversation, or halfway through the sentence they're talking, or the thing that they're saying, we believe that we know everything that they're going to say, and we respond to that immediately. And sometimes when we look at that in a spiritual aspect, there's a lot of times that God is trying to use us by speaking to us while we're listening to somebody else. And I think if I were to kind of give you a simple example of that, somebody is dealing with a problem within themselves, and maybe this problem that they are dealing with has to do with alcohol, let's say. They're dealing with alcohol, and so they're telling you, they're saying, you know, and their heart is they're crying out to God, "God, I need help. I don't even know who you are, God. I believe that you exist, and I wish that there was somebody that could help me. God, would you help me somehow?" And so they come across you, and you see them, and you say, "Oh, would you like to come to church?" And they say, "Oh, well, let's see. Here's the problem. You see, I really, really, really like going and getting drunk on Friday nights. And I do that every Friday night. And then when I get drunk, I end up going with people I don't need to be going with that don't even know. And the next day, I'm a mess because I was where I shouldn't be and don't even know what I did. And it messes up my life." Now, as a Christian, we could look at them and say, Well, you need to get your act together." So they're telling us this, and then they go to say something else, and as they begin to speak, we interrupt them, and we say, "You need to get your act together. You know, the Bible does not support getting drunk and getting involved in outside of marital relationships. You need to get your act together." And I'm telling you, one of these days, Jesus is coming again, and you're going to face him, and you need to repent, and you need to get your act together. And they're sitting here feeling beat down, and they look at you, and they say, "Yeah, you're right." And you say, "So I hope you get it together." And you walk away. Now, what you heard them say was talking about how they like to get drunk on Friday night. Well, that's their flesh. They like to do things that they're not supposed to do. And as soon as you heard that, you immediately assumed that they don't want to change. And so you responded in a way of beating them over the head with the Bible and telling them how terrible they are and they need to get their act together. And then you go on about your way and you think, "Oh, what a loser." When really, had we stopped and listened and been slow to speak and slow to get angry about what they're saying, if we would have listened and just quietly listened, we might have heard him say, yeah, boy, I like to get drunk. I do things I shouldn't do, and the next day I get up and all this stuff, and I just whatever. But you know what? They might continue. You know what? I've been praying. I don't even know who God is, but I've just been getting on my knees. Every time this happens, I get on my knees and I say, God, would you help me? Would you send me somebody that can help me? Because I want out of this lifestyle, and I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing, but I don't know the answers. And so when you invited me to church just now, I thought I would share with you what I'm dealing with and see if there's a way you can help me. Now, suddenly, if you had listened to the whole thing, suddenly now you're thinking differently, and you're thinking, wow, yes, we can help you. God can deliver you from this problem. He loves you, and we want you to come to church and hear the gospel and change your life. See the difference? All because we listened instead of got in a hurry. Second thing I want to mention is that we need to be sober. Kind of humorous, I use lack of sobriety in that last example. But when we talk about sober here, it goes far beyond just staying away from strong drink. But being sober, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 13 says this in the ESV, therefore, preparing your minds. Now, if you have a doctor's appointment and you're supposed to be there at 9 o'clock, and in the morning, you get up at 8:45 and you throw your robe on and your slippers and you don't mess with your hair, brush your teeth, you don't do anything. You just walk out the door and go to your doctor's appointment. Have you prepared for the doctor? You say, no, I was already prepared. No, you weren't. Preparing requires action. If we are going to prepare a meal, you got to do something. If you don't do something to bring the meal about, it's not a prepared meal. The last time that I went to Denny's and I ordered off of the menu and they brought my food to me and I ate it, I didn't do any preparing of the meal. I didn't prepare it. I didn't do anything. I just received it. And you and I, whenever we look at preparing our minds for action, that requires doing something. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation or the revealing or the appearing of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we prepare our minds for action? How do we set our hope on His return by being sober-minded? How do we do that? It's just doing nothing? No. If you do nothing, you're really going to do something, which is slide backwards. People that backslide do not actively decide that they're going to backslide and say, I'm going to become a backslider. I never met a backslider that ever intentionally worked to try to backslide. Instead, they stopped working hard to not backslide. They didn't pray. They stopped reading their Bible. They stopped going to church as much as they should. They stopped meditating on the Word of God. And instead, their boat started floating with the current backwards. You and I, if we're going to make it, it's going to take a made up mind. How do we do that? How do we stay sober? Not just against strong drink, but sober minded. We've got to protect our minds and our hearts from the influences of the world. Many verses I could bring in here, but for sake of discussion, I want to move quickly. Social media, TV, movies, other places on the internet, those things can all get through our eye gates, our ear gates, and they can actually put us to sleep and lull us into a non-action. There's a lot of studies that are done regarding today's generation, yesterday's generation, that in the old days, whenever you went to school and they said, you've got to do a book report. You've got to take a subject and you're going to do a book report and you've got to show all of the sources. Well, when that happened in school, where did you go? You went to the library. What did you do? You walked over to the card catalog system that had the Dewey Decimal System, and you pull the little drawers open, and you find the little index cards, and you start writing on the little piece of paper with the stubby pencil that was never sharp, and you take it, and you start writing down those little numbers, and now you've got half a dozen books. You go, and you walk, taking action. You walk around the library and you look for those numbers and then you find them and then you go back and you find the book that you want and you pull it out. Pretty soon you've got a pile of books and you would take it up to the front and you would check it out. When I was a little boy, you actually had to go to the little carbon slips with another little stubby pencil. They'd give you a whole cup full of little stubby pencils. And most of them didn't write. They were all just broken off and worn down. But you'd pull it out until you got something that you could get a little bit of a lead there. And you would start writing on this carbon slip. And you would list all the authors, all of the book titles, all of the little number on the side. Take them up to the front. And they would give you your books and tell you, you got to come back in 2 or 3 weeks or they're going to be overdue and you pay a fine. And then you would take these books home and then you would get on the dining room table and you would spread them all out and you would start looking in them and you're thinking, oh my, I'm doing a book report on bumblebees and let me see here. So this book here says all about bumblebees. And so you open the book and you start looking through it and reading and trying to find things for your book report. And you've set up your book report and the things you want to you want to tell what bees look like. And then you want to talk about how fast they can fly. And then you want to talk about what they eat for food and how they do this. And so you're going through all these things and hours going through different books and finding little sections and then copying that by hand over into your book report and then making a little note of what the page number was and what book it was and all that, and at the end of your book report. Took a long time. Nowadays, we do a book report. You're in school, you do a book report. There's a lot of ways to cheat, but at the very least, when you do a book report and somebody says, well, just wherever you get your sources is fine, you say, ah, ha, 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 ha. I don't even have to go to the library. I can sit in my pajamas. I don't have to comb my hair. I don't have to get in my car. I don't have to do anything. I can sit there on my computer, and I can search the internet, and I can type in bumblebees fly, and boom, it'll tell you all about how they fly. I can go back in the search box and type bumblebees, what they eat, and it's going to tell you all about things they eat, and you take your little mouse thing on the screen, and you grab it, and you highlight the words that you want. And then you press copy, and then you go over to your little book report format, and you put the little dot there, and then you hit paste, and suddenly now, without writing it out, it grabs these words, and it copies them, and puts them right in there. Isn't that easy and neat? Isn't that something? And now they've got programs to where when you get all done, all your book is all done, and you do it, if you do it a certain way and you get all done, you don't even have to fill out all those notes on what the page numbers and stuff. It does it for you at the end. It's all done. It's got it done. Bibliography done. Can I tell you that things are a lot different than they used to be? In the old days, if teenage boys or adult men wanted to look at the, let me just call them girly magazines. I'll just be real nice and just say it that way. In the old days, if they wanted to look at those images in the magazines, they had to go get their hands on a magazine. Well, most households, especially Christian households, didn't have those magazine subscriptions coming to their mailbox. It wasn't very easy. And so now they had to get a hold of them by going over to their friend's house, who dad was not a Christian, far from it, not interested in being a Christian, and he picked up those magazines, but he kept them hid in the garage behind some tools. But little Junior found them one day, looked at them and said, "Woo, wow. And he tells you, the little teenage boy down the street, guess what my daddy has. And so now you arrange a time to go over and hang out with Junior. And when dad's not home, you go out to the garage. There you go. In the old days, you had to put in a little bit of effort. Now you don't have to put in any effort. You can do it from your phone. You can do it from your computer. You can do it from the television. You can do it from wherever. You can find all the pictures that you want and more at the click of a button. And can I say that things are a lot different today? What does it require? We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to watch out for the things that get through our eyes and get through our ears. If we don't take action to guard against it, there's things that's going to come in. I promise you, if you have a dog and you leave your gate open a little bit in the outside, I can promise you there's going to come a time when that little dog's going to figure out what he can do with his nose by pulling that gate open. There's a whole new world out there that I didn't know existed. And that's how it is as Christians. We've got to keep the gate shut on influences of this world to be sober-minded. Another one, be alert. 1 Peter 5 and 8, be alert. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, what does that mean? Your enemy, the devil. If he's not your enemy, oh my, let's talk after church because you need some help. If the devil's not your adversary or your enemy, can I tell you that you're stuck in Halloween mode? You're still thinking he's a harmless little devil dressed up in a suit. No. Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around. Let me just say, if there's a burglar that came to your house, and you're sitting there, and then you're looking out the window, and you see a man just walk by the window boldly, and he's going, he's making a lot of noise, and he's trying to figure out how to get in your house, and he's looking in the windows, and he's saying, oh, I want in there, and you're there. You're watching the man the whole time. Can I tell you, he's not prowling around most burglars. Prowling around. They're looking. They're trying to figure out how they can be quiet. They don't want the people inside the house to hear them because they want to do something bad, either to the people or steal their stuff. They've got something in mind that isn't very nice, but they know that the people, if they find out and realize what the prowler is doing, then they'll come out and they'll bust up his plans and probably bust him with the police and he'll go to jail. So they don't do that. They prowl around really quiet, real secretive. And whenever they think they're going to get caught, they pretend like they're not an enemy at all. I lost my keys down in the grass. That's why I was crawling around, Mr. Neighbor. I would never think of prowling around to hurt these wonderful people in this house. I'm sorry that you thought I was a prowler. I was just trying to find my keys where I came by earlier with my dog. Well, it's a funny thing. You're clear up by the windows of the house. Did you walk your dog up by their windows? Well, you know how it goes. My little Fido, he probably picked him up and ran him over and dropped him. So I was just, he's trying to convince everybody that he's not a prowler. Be careful. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Last time I checked, last time I went to the zoo, hear the zookeeper tell you all about what the lions do or whatever. When you go there, you find out that this isn't the way that a lion operates. We always read that verse, he's like a roaring lion. So we go around with our hands in our pockets whistling, saying, I don't have to worry about the devil, because if he comes up and tries to bother me, I'm going to hear his roar way before he gets here. No, no. If you look at how a lion captures an elk, antelope, deer, whatever he's going after, if he's after a certain animal, he doesn't, when he sees way off in the distance, long, he can barely make it out. Oh, wow. Wow. There's a little antelope. And I want to eat that antelope. The lion doesn't, from way off in the distance, go, roar. Well, that's probably not a very good rendition of a lion, but you get the point. He doesn't stand way back there and announce that he's going to come, because if he does, he'll take off running. That antelope will take off running, and he'll never catch the antelope. But what does he do? He stalks his prey. He stalks his prey. He looks, and he tries to figure, and he goes around trees and bushes, and he crawls along the ground, and he tries to figure, and he gets closer. That antelope's busy eating, doesn't hear a thing, not worried. You know, Mama Antelope told that little antelope, hey, you need to be careful, because there's lions out there. Well, Mama, I've never seen a lion try to get me before, and I think I'm safe, and the lion wouldn't hurt me. No, I don't know, but if I see a lion, I'll really watch out, okay, Mama? And so now, baby antelope is out away from Mama, and the baby antelope's just eating, not paying attention. And that lion gets closer and closer, gets around the brush, gets closer. Now he's pretty close, and he says, I'm pretty sure I can catch him, but let me get just a little bit closer. And he gets even closer yet, and closer yet. And finally, when that lion finally begins to make noise, too late, antelope. You should have been more watchful, like Mama told you. That's how the devil is. He doesn't always go around saying, knock, 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 knock. Hi, I'm the devil, and I want to eat you up like the big bad wolf. No, he doesn't do that. He's quiet. He's secretive. He prowls. He's careful. He slips in through other people. He slips in through media. He slips in through the internet. Oh, what a pretty little movie. Look at that. Oh, she's so pretty, and she got the guy in the end. Oh, somebody told me this is a really neat movie, and it's probably a wonderful movie. I think I'll watch it. 2-hour movie. By the time you get to the end where the guy gets the girl and they live happily ever after, which is a lie, by the way. I don't know why in the end of the books when I was a kid they always said and they lived happily ever after. I grew up and figured out that nobody lives happily ever after. You're still going to have some problems. But 2 hours into this movie, you finally get to the good part at the end where, oh, your heart melts because they're so happy together. But you had to go through 2 hours of filth to get there. Can I tell you that the devil is always trying to work on us while we're focused on what's pretty? Well, let me move on quickly here. How am I doing here? Never let down our guard on watching. We're not unaware of the tactics that he uses. If we are a little child, we may not realize his tactics. But if you've lived very long on this earth, pretty soon you start recognizing what he's trying to do. You say, let me just continue with the theme I'm using. The last time I watched a movie, and by the way, can I just say that here at Real Life Church, we do not endorse watching movies. We just don't. I don't believe that Hollywood belongs in our house. I don't believe it belongs in our lives. But I could teach on that. But right now, I think I just have to say that I do not watch movies. My family does not watch movies. I don't endorse watching movies. But if you said, yeah, you know what, I really want to watch that movie. Somebody told me it's so good. But the last time, a couple times I've watched a movie, I felt bad about it. It wasn't right. And the language, they slipped it in there. And the sensual scenes that they had, oh, it just kind of turned me inside and kind of made me feel ways I shouldn't feel. But I really want to watch this movie. Well, can I tell you, the devil is trying to get you to watch the movie, and God's pricking your heart saying, don't you remember the last time that you fell for his devices? Don't you remember the last time that you gave in and did what you were tempted to do? Don't you remember how you felt? Don't you remember the next time you went to church you felt dirty and you just didn't feel right and you couldn't hardly pray? And you remember all that? We say, yeah, but this time it'll be different. No, it won't be different. We're not unaware of his devices. We know. 1 Timothy 6 and 12 teaches us that we need to be vigilant. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let me tell you that if a young man wants to marry a young girl, he usually doesn't just wait around 10 years for her to come to him. And by the way, it should be this way. It's kind of backwards today. He's, you know, got all the girls chasing the boys. But anyways, the way it should be is here's the boy, and he wants the girl. And if he really, 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 really wants to marry her, then he needs to, not literally, but in essence, he needs to lay hold on her. Let me clarify that again. Not literally. He doesn't need to lay hold on her literally. Wait till they say I do. But basically, if a young man wants to marry a girl, he has to take some action. He has to do something about it. He has to catch her attention, ask her to date him, begin dating her, capture her attention, keep her attention off of the other guys, finally get to a point to where he asks her to marry him, and he's still captivating her attention, and he's got to get her down that aisle and say, I do. So what's he doing? He's doing everything he can to attract her, to woo her, to please her. He doesn't tell her that he throws his dirty socks all over the house when he gets off. He doesn't tell her that. She might not want to marry him. He doesn't tell her that he only takes a bath once a week. He doesn't tell her all this stuff because he's trying to capture her heart. He's trying to lay hold on her heart. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That means you're going to do whatever it takes to get it. You're going to work on it. You're going to strategize. You're going to live right. You're going to do whatever it takes to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What does that mean? That means you profess that you're a Christian and you're going to live for God. You want to please God. You got a lot of people watching. Our own desires of the flesh long to be fulfilled. Long to be fulfilled. We are set apart for God's purposes if we really, 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 really want to be vigilant and lay hold on eternal life. We're going to be set apart, holy, for God's purposes instead of following the dictates of our own will and passions, desires. Be prayerful, Colossians 4 and 2. It's another thing that we have to act on. These are things that we have to act on. We need to be prayerful. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, the last time I checked steadfastly, that means kind of putting some effort in it. You know, if somebody comes up and says, move out of my way, and you say, no, I'm standing right here. Move out of my way. No, I'm not moving. I'm standing right here. That's called being steadfast. But whenever you see somebody coming, and they look bigger than you are, and the closer they get, you're realizing how tall they are. My buddy, what big arms you have. The better to beat you up with. My buddy, what big eyes you have. My, what big legs you have. My, what big fists you have. Oh my, if we look at this person and they're really, really big, and before they even get there, we move out of their way and let them go by, we're not being steadfast in our position. Can I tell you that if you see a big guy walking towards you, don't be steadfast. Move out of the way. But when we're living for God and the devil is trying to push us around and he roars and looks so big and bad, we need to be steadfast. How do you do that? By being steadfast in prayer. If it's up to us to win, we won't win. If it's up to us to be spiritual, we won't be spiritual. We've got to have God working through us. And it doesn't, a lot of Christians have it wrong. They think, well, I don't need to pray. I don't need to read God's word. 20 years ago, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't know what I was doing, but I accepted him as my Savior, and he came into my life, and I'm a Christian. Well, let me tell you, and I'm going to put this in kind of my way, I think in funny pictures, but I can just picture all of a sudden now you're going along and the devil tries to push you around and you really want to live for God, and you say, God help me. He goes, who are you, stranger? Why? Because he doesn't know you. You've not talked. I haven't heard from you in 20 years. You came to the front. You raised your hand. You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I never met you, never got to know you, and now you think that all of a sudden I'm your vending machine? No. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When we're in prayer, we are breaking down spiritual barriers that are built up by our enemy, the devil. What is he here for? To kill, to steal, and destroy. What's he out to destroy? Just the church? No. He's out to destroy those in the church who are the church. He's out to destroy your life. He's out to destroy your faith. He's out to destroy your prayer life. He's out to destroy your determination. We must actively and regularly engage in prayer if we think that we're going to be active doers for God. Revelations 2 and 10, as I hasten, be faithful. Revelations 2 and 10, be thou faithful unto death, the last part of that verse, and I will give thee a crown of life. If somebody says to you, hey, if you will come over and vacuum my house for me, then I will give you $5. And you say, okay. And you just sit around, and the next day you call them up and say, where's my $5? They'll go, you never came over and back into my house. Well, you said you were going to give me $5. I heard you with my own voice say, I will give you $5. And you didn't give me $5. No, the scripture here is saying, be faithful unto death. And if you are, I will give you a crown of life. There's too many people that are not faithful Christians that are expecting they're going to get a crown of life over on the other side. Oh, God, let us not. We are putting our lives on the tables of Vegas, gambling with it if we think that we don't have to be faithful in order to get a crown of life. We've got to be faithful to God's calling. We've got to keep on doing the will of God, even when it gets tiring, overwhelming. The last one I want to mention as I get ready to close is Titus 3 and 1. The ESV says this, remind them, this is a directive to him, to remind them to be submissive, surrendered, obedient to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. If we are going to be doers for God, we've got to be ready. We've got to be quick. We can't just sit around and half asleep and miss out on what's happening. We've got to be quick. We've got to listen. If we're going to spread the gospel, if we're going to tell other people about Jesus, we've got to listen for opportunities. When people are talking to you about the problems in their life, sometimes there's an opportunity for us to start talking to them about the problem solver that needs to be in their life. Be sober. We talked about that. It takes action to be sober. We've got to be alert. It takes action to be alert, watching out for the devil that's always on the prowl. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be careful that our own flesh is not in the way. We've got to be prayerful, building up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, which tears down spiritual barriers by Satan. And then we got to be faithful. These are six actions that we've already talked about. We got to be faithful unto death. And then that last one, we've got to be ready. What does that mean? Well, I'm ready to go, Jesus. Here I am. What if he's not done with us yet? What if he's still got something for us to do? Well, Lord, I'm just going to sit on my couch and wait for the rapture. Really? Well, what about the harvest field out there? It's kind of the last time I read any books or ever learned anything in school about how people do farming, most of the time, the farmer's sitting on a tractor, not his couch. Isn't that something? If he's going to be out there and and sowing and planting and working and harvesting, he's got to go outside of the comforts of his house and do it. You and I must be ready for every good work and be obedient to those that are in the rule and authorities over us. Let me just put in a plug. I'm trying to hurry here, but let's just put in a plug. I don't have much tolerance. I guess that's much patience. Lord help me. I need more patience in this area, but I don't have a lot of tolerance or a lot of patience for people that are disrespectful to police officers. You say, well, yeah, there's a lot of corrupt ones. Yeah, there are, but there's a lot of corrupt people in your family too, in my family. You know what? There's corruption in us. There's a lot of good firefighters out there, and there's a lot of bad firefighters. There's a lot of good presidents and a lot of bad presidents. There's a lot of good school teachers. I'm just telling you, I'm not pleased with our public education system, but I believe with all my heart that there are teachers out there in the public school system that love God, that are doing what they can to help children to somehow, even though they got to keep their mouth shut on so much, they still want to somehow impact lives. These are good teachers. But there's also teachers that get a hold of little kids and do things they shouldn't do. Does that make all the teachers bad? No. So I don't have a lot of tolerance and a lot of patience for people that just automatically are disrespectful to the police. If they're looking suspicious and the policeman stops them and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" What do you mean? You don't mean to be telling me what? No. The Bible does not teach us that we have a right to go against authority and act like we're all that. No. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Well, I don't have to do that. Who do they think they are? To be ready for every good work. Being ready in our spirit and our mind, it's evident in those who are immersed in the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They know the promises of God. And they, through faith, they step out and believe in God. And as I close, we've got to prepare our minds. Remember, preparing is an action. It takes work. Prepare our minds before we get into the intense spiritual battle out there. And we've got to have God's word. We've got to know God's word so we can use it against the enemy. We can't wait until we get out in the battlefield out there to decide that we're going to be strong. But we've got to get our mind prepared way in advance. King David, I love what he said as we all stand. King David said, "Your word is my meditation. I think on it all night long. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I think on your word." Oh, it's a lot different than somebody waking up in the middle of the night and fantasizing about things they don't need to be fantasizing about. Where does the battle start? Not tomorrow when I get to my job. Not tomorrow when I get to the grocery store. It starts in my mind before I ever get there. Oh, how many really, really want to be doers and not just actors? I don't want to just act like a Christian, but I want to be a Christian. I don't want to just act like I want to say no to sin and yes to God, but I want to do it. Being doers, not just actors. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I wonder today, tonight, is there something that we can take away from God's word here? I'll just tell you how it is to me. I preach to me too. Well, but let me just rephrase that. God preaches to me too. When God gives something, many times I say, "Lord, those people didn't even need it. They're precious, perfect saints. I'm the one that had to hear that word and change. You should have just told me in the first place." But you see, God is so loving and kind that he helps all of us. There's none of us that is exempt from the word of God. And can I say that when we hear the word of God and we want to act on it and be a doer, not just a hearer, it's going to take submission. It's going to take surrender to God. And so I think that right now, if we could just take a few moments and search as they begin to sing, I wonder if we could just take a few moments and search our hearts and minds and say, "God, if there's something that I am not doing for you that I need to do, if I'm not praying like I should, if I'm not reading my Bible like I should, fasting, if I'm not witnessing, if I'm not doing something, would you help me to stop just acting and start doing? Let's take inventory just for a few moments while they sing. Let's just you and God. Just you and God. Just talk to Him right now and ask Him, Lord, is there something that You want me to change?